Listen to the languages they are speaking. You see that in verse 7. Aren't they all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of them, of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and so on and so forth. This phenomenon, tongue speaking, really is the phenomenon where, for the first time in human history, the Word of God is going just not from one group, but to all the people under heaven and earth. It's interesting that language, don't you see that language there? As it says there, because each one of us hears in their own language what God is saying. Now, the question has to be asked is, what's this thing about the speaking in tongues issue? I know that in many Christian circles, this is a big issue, a very contentious issue. And it's not something I want to delve with today. That has to be for another sermon, because there's a lot of issues here. But I think what's important here is that in this particular passage here, the whole speaking in tongues zero in on one particular aspect, and that it's missional focus. That is, the speaking in tongues here was for the very purpose of bringing the gospel to all the nations. But it goes even beyond that. The speaking in tongues phenomenon here was a signal that that we are now entering in a new era, a new chapter of human history. In fact, the speaking tongues incident here is presented in such an epochal type, a cataclysmic event. Have a look at how it's presented in what follows. I will show you wonders. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Then the sun will turn into darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what's the message here? The message here is very clear that what they are witnessing, the speaking tongues, the sort of speaking in the languages, all these different groups, was an epochal cataclysmic event. The language here of blood here and billows of smoke is not meant to take them literally. It is just a sort of symbolic language to talk about the scale and the size of what's going on here. This is an earth-shattering event. It is something which is big and have impact for the whole world. How so, one asks. Well, what we're actually seeing here, if you know your Old Testament, is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. The reversal of the Tower of Babel. If you remember your history, your Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 11, what do we see in Genesis 11? All the nations of the world are coming together at Babel, and what do they want to do? They want to build a tower that reaches the heavens. Why? To make a name for themselves, and so they won't be scattered. That's been the ambition of human history ever since. They want to bring together, they want to create a name for themselves, they want to rise to very heights. One of the big aims of many tower endeavors is to do exactly that same thing. But what was God's response? God's verdict says no. They're trying to scale the very heights of heaven to be God themselves. And so what does God do? He confuses their language so they can't talk to each other, and then scatters them to the four corners of the earth. What do we see happening in Pentecost? Don't we see all the nations of the world coming together with their different languages? But what else do we see here? What do we see here? Utterly amazed and asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our native language? What's being said here is that Pentecost was more than just about speaking in tongues. It's more than just this sort of phenomenon going on. It was an epochal event, a reversal of what God did back in Genesis 11. When God came down and cursed the world and confused their languages, we see here for the very first time God reversing that curse and now speaking his word to all the nations under the sun so that they can hear it in their own language. The speaking tongues phenomenon, you could say, well, it's like a trumpet call to the world that the gospel, that the gospel is now for all people without exception. That's why I think a lot of times the discussion about speaking tongues and whether you have the gift of tongues sometimes can lose sight of the much bigger issues going on here, and that the speaking tongues in the book of Acts was really a trumpet call that we have now moved to a new era of gospel mission to the whole world. No longer was the gospel for few people. The gospel was for all people. And also remember, why speaking tongues back in then? Well, that was before the times of AI, before the times of Google Translate and with click translates. But in many ways, when you think about it today, the speaking tongues, in one sense, is replicated today in Wycliffe translators, in Google Translate, in AI, because what are we doing through those instruments? And even Sunflower, the gospel is now being communicated to the four corners of the world in all different languages and different groups throughout the world. Well, what is the message then of the Spirit? What was the message the Spirit wanted to say? What is going on? It's not surprisingly that when they hear it, they are utterly amazed and they ask the question, what does all this mean? What does it all mean? Well, there's a few things that Peter then goes on to explain what it all means. And the first thing Peter wants to say to these people is that what's going on here is something that's been predicted long back in the Old Testament. This is not new. It's as old as you can get. It's been talked about long, long time ago. And so what does he do? He actually makes reference to the book of Joel in chapter, you see that in verse 16. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was spoken by the prophet Joel. You can read about it in the Old Testament. And then we see this in the book of Joel, as he quotes Joel. What did he say? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, what's this whole idea about visions and dreams and prophecy? Remember in the Old Testament, who were the one who saw visions? It was Daniel and Joseph. And dreams and visions. And prophecy. Who were the prophets? Well, you have all the Old Testament prophets. What's the big idea? It's not, again, necessarily to say, take this literally, I'm going to see visions and dreams and whatever prophecy means. It really was simply saying that God's messengers, who will they be? All God's people. You notice the emphasis in verse 17. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit, who? On all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see vision. Old men, even on my servants, both men and women. Who was the spirit poured out in the Old Testament? You know who it was? It was poured out on the king, on the prophets, on the priests. But in these last days, in these days, who's God's spirit being poured out on? He's being poured out on all his people without exception. And what will they do? Visions, dreams, and prophecy. In other words, they will be God's messengers to the world. That's the whole idea. In the Old Testament, the messengers were the kings, the priests, and the prophets. But in the New Testament, who are God's messengers? All those who have the Spirit of God, which is every one of you. You are, have been now enabled in this season to be God's messengers to the world. How is this possible? Well, have a look at verse 22. If you look at verse 22 to 36, Peter now explains the logic of how this is possible. Have a look at verse 22 to 23. What do we see here? Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited to God by you, credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan, foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And what's the big idea here? The big idea is very simple. You killed Jesus. That's a great way to start any sermon. You killed Jesus. And notice what he says there in verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. The death of Jesus wasn't simply a case of a good guy in the wrong time at the wrong place. No, this was something which God had planned long, long time ago. The death of Jesus is the very heart of what God had been planning to do to save people. That word deliberate is quite phenomenal. And you see this emphasis, that all this emphasis again. But what else did God do? We read here that God raised this Jesus to life again. So you see that in verse 32, right? God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So we know here, don't we, that we might believe that Jesus died, but we also believe that Jesus rose again. And this is also part of God's deliberate plan. But I want you to notice it doesn't stop there. Because God did not simply just plan for Jesus' death. God did not also just plan for his resurrection. He also planned for his ascension. And this is an important thing. Exalted at the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. This is quite critical for us to understand. That Jesus not only died, he rose again, but he didn't just rise again, he was ascended to heaven. And what happens? He now sits at the right hand of God. And what do we see? He has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, he can dispense the Spirit to all he so chooses, which is all God's people. He is now the dispenser of the Spirit. So it's right to call him not only the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit. To who? To all God's people without exception. I think a lot of times we keep getting this wrong because we always just focus on the death of Jesus, but we forget about his resurrection. But then we preach the resurrection, but we forget about his ascension. If you want to get the gospel right, it's his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That's quite an important thing. And what's the significance of ascension? Well, you see this in verse 36 here. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It's so important to understand this thing. God has raised this Jesus from the dead. He's raised him up to heaven, given the Spirit, and in giving the Spirit, Jesus dispensed the Spirit to all God's people. And that is all testimony of this one truth. The giving of the Spirit is testimony, not so much of how worthy you are as a person. The giving of the Spirit is the testimony that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Now just think about that. If that is true, it means that I have killed the Lord of the universe. If that's true, it means I have killed the Messiah. Can you remember that? What's how Peter began? You killed Jesus. If that's true, I have killed the Lord and the Messiah. So is it any wonder that we read this in verse 10? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Well, what can you do when you think about it, right? If you're going to work and you bumped into this guy and somehow you had a bad day and you give this guy just a rubbish talk, whatever, then you discover to your horror the guy that you bumped in and gave a bit hard time to was the CEO of the company. Wouldn't you be terrified? Wouldn't you start to wonder, do I still have a job? But look at what Peter says here. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. What does he call upon them to do? Yes, what they did was wrong. They killed the Lord of life. They killed the Lord of creation. They killed the Messiah. But instead of coming down hard on them, he offers the good news of what? Forgiveness. He calls upon them, turn back to God, demonstrating the water of baptism, and what does he say, offer them? Forgiveness of sins, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, they will receive the gift of this new life given to the Holy Spirit that the Old Testament speaks about. And then we see this in verse 40, 41. 3,000 people were converted that day. It's quite astonishing. With many other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accept this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. That's quite incredible when you think about it, isn't it? Because throughout the whole of Jesus' life, he had a massive, massive gathering of thousands. At the very end of his life, we read only 120 in Acts chapter 1. But when we come to chapter 2, we see here 3,000 people hearing about what God has done through this person, Jesus, and 3,000 people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, receiving forgiveness, and given new life. And that is telling. Because you see, we are in the age of the Spirit of God. Or the Spirit of Jesus. You might put it that way. We're in the age where the gospel is going out. We're in the age where the Spirit of God is working in the lives of people, turning people back to Jesus and receiving forgiveness of sins. We are in that age. And it's not hard to see that, isn't it? What began as a very small movement back in those days has now, through the last 2,000 years, become a worldwide movement. What began as 120 to 3,000 has become a global movement where millions upon millions of people are becoming Christians through the preaching of the gospel. We see it even amongst our own congregation, because one thing, as you know, and we see this in the life of Jesus, is I'm always asking people, have you had any good conversations? And people are constantly telling me about the opportunities that God has given them to have conversations about Jesus to their friends, to their siblings, to their parents, to their whatever. All that is testament that we are in a new age where the Spirit of God is going out with the gospel to lead people back to Jesus. He is opening doors. He's opening conversations and transforming people. He's doing an amazing work. That's why I'm always excited about CCC. I'm always excited because I always see the Spirit of God working in your life. I do. Every time I'm seeing people work in your life, and every time I'm seeing God working through you to bring the gospel to other people, that's exciting. Even this morning, I had a great conversation with someone about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Last week, I had a great conversation about the Lord Jesus, and I'm hearing that even fire when I talk to me. I had a great conversation. I talked to our seniors. I had a great conversation. Well, let me talk about then what does it mean for all of us. And I say three things here. Three things it means for us. One, I know that some of you here still haven't followed Jesus. You are still not believers. You're not disciples of Jesus. Remember what Peter said. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you're not a disciple of Lord Jesus, then know this. Jesus has died, has rose again, and has been now ascended to heaven. He is now Lord of heaven and earth, and he calls you to faith and repentance in him. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, then I want to call to you to come back to him and find forgiveness. That's the first thing. The second thing it needs out from this particular passage is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit has been given to you, which is synonymous the thing, then you are God's messenger to the world. The Spirit of God not only transforms you, but the Spirit of God has commanded you to go out and join with him and proclaim the gospel to all those around you. To tell people about Jesus. That's why God has given you Spirit. To be his messenger. To proclaim his gospel and to point people back to Jesus. He's not given to you to make this a holy huddle and to make this just a nice community where we feel comfortable and safe and things like that. That's great as it is. But you are God's messenger to the world. You are God's messenger. Remember, in the last days, he will pour out his Spirit on all his people. And they will see visions, they will see dreams, they will prophesy. What's that mean? Nothing more than you will be God's messenger to the world. Therefore, be involved proclaiming his gospel. Wherever you are at, whether in your families, at work, at university, at school, you are God's messenger. You are Spirit empowered to proclaim his message of good news of forgiveness to those around you. Do it. But here's the third thing I want to say to you. Go. And what I mean, it comes back to what we're talking about church planting, right? Because the most astonishing thing about this age is the Spirit is going out doing his work. He's already preparing the people there. He's already changing hearts. What does he call upon us to do? To go and to reap the harvest of work that he's already busily involved in. He's already preparing people around you to hear the gospel. He's already preparing people around you to respond to the gospel. What does he call us to do? To go and be involved in the work of the Spirit of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to the nations of the world. That's what we want to be here at CCC. We want to be people who are going out and proclaim the gospel to all those around us. But we want to be a church where people are going to go outside of CCC, proclaim the gospel. That's why we want people to go to Eastwood. We want some of you to go there because the Spirit of God has already gone out there. He's already preparing people out there. He's already planting seeds out there. What he wants are for you to come and join him in the work of proclaiming the gospel out there and by proclaiming and telling people about Jesus. So three things I want to come out of this passage. For you're not a disciple of Jesus, hear the message of the gospel. Jesus, Lord and Messiah, repent and believe in him and find forgiveness of sins. Two, recognize that you are his messengers. You are his message to proclaim the gospel wherever you are at. And thirdly, go. Be involved in being in mission, not only here, but in mission, even at Chatswood or even at Eastwood and even beyond. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks that we are in a new season of life in history of the world. Where in your Jesus is Lord and Savior and Messiah, and he has dispensed his Spirit to all his people to give them new life and to be his ambassadors, your ambassadors, to proclaim your gospel to the four corners of the earth, Lord. For those here who don't know you, may they come back to you. For those who do know you, may we all be your messengers to proclaim your good news of Jesus to those around us. And we do want to pray again, Lord, that you might send some people from here to be involved and proclaim the gospel in Macquarie Park. Pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.